I will call Jake, like come on to give us some announcement, please.
Morning, everyone. And everyone is not very many ones. It's good to see you this morning. Just a few little announcements regarding what's happening, and especially to update you in regards to Dean and Pam and their son Joel. His illness is not much better. He's holding his own. He's on a respirator now. He had a pneumonia, which they think this morning we got a message that it might have cleared, but he's not well, and Dean has asked that he terminate his employment with us as a church as of the end of July. So we will be on our own, and Ken Ness has already arranged or reminded him that we must have an appreciation day for him sometime, and that'll probably be later in fall, September, October. So you all know that what's happening, and we need to keep on praying for Dean and Pam. Dean and Pam are looking after Joel in their house, driving to Edmonton every day for treatments for him, and it's over an hour drive one way, both twice a day. So it's a big job for them, and we need to remember them in our prayers. And we need to also remember, I think, to pray for Penny. I guess her problems are not over. She's not well, and we must pray for healing and comfort in that home. Just a reminder that Bethel Camp still needs a male counselor and junior counselors for Teddy Bear Camp, which happens later this week. So pray for that, for the campers and the staff. They're still looking for cookies, so if you can do cookies, please.
Oh, we have enough cookies.
You have enough cookies? Oh, well, that's good. Shane will be on holidays from June 30th to July 15th, and I think that's the extent of the announcements that we have here, June, so you can carry on then, okay? Anybody else have any announcements? Yes.
About camp, the male counselor and junior counselors needed for Teddy Bear, we actually have all the staff we need in as far as counselors go, but there is still some kitchen help that is needed.
All right, so for Teddy Bear Camp, kitchen help. Could be someone that we know that could help in the kitchen there. Thank you.
Thank you, Jake. So we continue our program this morning. May I request all the ushers to please come forward. And let us please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you to give our hearts our time to worship you. We thank you for all the blessings we have from you. Thank you for our loved ones. We thank you for all the gifts and resources. We thank you for all your guidance and protection. Father, we humbly come before you. As we come to your presence, we confess our sins. Please forgive us and cleanse us with your precious blood. We lift up our families, and I pray you may bless them with your favor. Provide them with all need and bring peace to their hearts. I ask you to bless and protect and guide them in overcoming their challenges in life. We pray for all those who are facing sickness in their bodies and physically uncomfortable. I pray, Lord, for Dean's sons, Joel, and I pray for Fanny Ridger, for those who are not feeling well right now. We ask that you would restore their health. We pray that you will lay your healing hands upon all those who are sick and comfort them with your love. We thank you for the privilege to offer our prayers, our lives, even our tithes and offering to you. We acknowledge you are the owner and we are the managers of what you entrust us. I pray, Lord, to bless our offering to you. Help us to use it for your glory. Also, I pray for Brody. Use him to deliver your words and bless his life. Come be with us, inspire us, and lead us in our time together. We ask all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. We are going to have a hymn sing this morning. Our media shout projector is still not working properly, so we are going to be doing some hymns today. If you guys can get your hymn books out and go to page 555.
Oh, sacred head, thou wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown. Oh, sacred head, what glory, what bliss till thou wast thine. Joy to call thee mine. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine mind was the transgressions, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace.
If you guys can stand with me, we're going to sing His Name is Wonderful, page 525.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King.
Up this morning to a bear being in my campsite. It was pretty scary, yeah, Kimball. But I'm so thankful that we're here today and that we were able to sing with you guys and share the truth. Four seventy-eight, just as I am.
Just as I am.
My favorites. I have decided to follow Jesus. 351.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
Last one for this morning. Thou art worthy. We'll sing it twice over. Page 527.
Thou art worthy, oh to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created as all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created, for thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created as all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure
thank you for singing with us this morning. Just want to pray for Brody before he comes up. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for Brody. We thank you for his willingness, Lord, to share with us today, Father. I pray, Lord, that you will speak through him, Lord, and use him to bring us your word and your truth, Father. Pray that you will give him your confidence, Lord. Thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. He's right, there isn't very many people here today. I myself saw a little sun this week. I just came up this morning from Bethel Gospel Camp. We had our DIY camp this week, got lots of work done. We got the tin finished on the roof. I think more than a decade after the job was first started, there was still one side of the roof that needed to be finished. And we got that done. We got the dock down to the lake done, that's raised up, so now you can get down there without getting your feet wet, and all very good for camp. We got some of the bathrooms painted and some other minor jobs finished, and Bree was saying that she had a bear in her campsite this morning. Well, we had a bear in the kitchen at camp this morning. We woke up this morning, and there was flour on the floor, and there was paw prints in it, and we think there was about two bears, because, you know, at the end, well, they came in the side door by the dishwasher there. You know, it just pushes, so they just nosed their way in there, and they ransacked our flour and our oats, and they ate some bread on the counter, and they got into some cookies that were left out, and they chewed up the coffee can and got into the garbage, and there was some blue paint in there, so I think they got that on their noses and made their way out through the dining hall and out the back door. And yeah, so it was quite an exciting morning at camp this morning. So I said that we need kitchen help for Teddy Bear. I think I was a little bit too excited about that. I don't know if we actually do. We had a couple teddy bears this morning, yes. But you can check the staff schedule. It should be on there. But we do actually have all of the counselors that we need. So I'm very excited about that. We don't always have that, and I'm very thankful for that. But of course, you can keep praying for camp. Keep praying for the kids that are coming. One thing we do need is prayer partners. Camp has this prayer partner ministry that we do where you sign up with a sheet. We should have some at the back by our bulletins. And you sign up to pray for so many weeks of camp. And it sounds kind of silly signing up to pray, but it's actually really important for us because then Cherry, John's wife, our office assistant, she will actually send out prayer requests to you guys. So I meet with the counselors every morning and ask them how their night went, how the kids are doing, you know, just anything that they can think of, and they'll tell us the prayer requests, and we'll pray for it ourselves, and then Cherry gets that list of prayer requests, and she'll send it out to you guys. So it's actually a really important thing that we have those prayer partners. So if you haven't signed up for that, please consider doing so. Yeah, of course, I wasn't expecting to really be up here preaching today, so I hope that nobody will be too upset if you're let out a little bit early and the sermon is a little bit shorter than what you're used to. I don't think anybody's gonna, you know, start a fire or grab the pitchforks if I don't take too long this morning, so I think we'll be okay there. But I want to preach this morning from Colossians, chapter 2. It says on your bulletin, 2:20. You know, if I was a really good preacher, I'd have put my bookmark in here first before I got up here. Colossians 2:20 to 3:17. Now, there's a lot in there, and I'm actually not really going to focus on the details. So here's my little disclaimer. I'm going to really focus this morning on this progression of logic that Paul has in this passage. So in 2:20, he says, if with Christ you have died to the spirit of this world. And then in 3:1, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then follows one of our classic vice lists that we have in several places in the scriptures. And then he says in verse 12, finally, then put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, on and on. Another list of the fruits that Paul expects to see from Christian living. So I'm not actually going to sort of give you a 10-step series today of how to avoid these vices, or how to put on these fruits. My sermon this morning is going to focus more particularly on why we should in the first place, and try and explain a little bit Paul's reasoning here. The fact that we have died with Christ actually is the reason that we should put away these vices, and the fact that we have been raised with Christ is the reason we should put on these fruits that he lists. I should have got somebody else to read this for me. I mean, I'm going to be talking enough. So Colossians 2:20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Paul asks us, if you have died with Christ, why do you live according to the world? I'm going to recommend that you guys have a Bible in front of you for this morning, by the way. So I'm not really going to pause to read much of this again. So Paul asks us, you've died with Christ, why do you live according to the world? As I've already said, I could try and tell you exactly how you might live according to Christ rather than according to the world, but I'm not going to do that. Paul's already done that in Colossians, actually, and he's done that several places in the New Testament, and I think we're really familiar with the fruits of the Spirit and with the vices, right? We sing songs, we teach our kids in Sunday school, that sort of thing. We know what's good and we know what's bad, right? But here's the thing. Jesus is the King of creation. He's the victorious one who, as Paul says earlier in this letter, by his cross put the rulers and the authorities of this world to open shame. And I want to pose this current question to you with all the puzzled bewilderment that Paul felt when he wrote it to the Colossians. If you have died with Christ, why do you live according to this world? It makes no real difference for us, to our purposes this morning, that Paul's following examples are rooted in first century Jewish religion. His hearers are tempted to follow the food laws, the do not eat, taste, or touch of their Jewish ancestry, even though Jesus had freed them from any rule of this world. I might pose these examples to you instead. If you have died with Christ, why do we seek after money? The American dream, a white picket fence. Why do you seek after honor and popularity in your community? Why do we concern ourselves so severely with what others think of us? Why do we seek after the health and wealth that we think is owed to us in this life? Again, I'm not going to try and give you practical advice for that. The questions I've just asked are about as close as I will get to doing so today. I want to show you, though, how Paul reasons this out. I want to show you this morning why you should live your life according to these things. Oftentimes, we do get caught up in asking what we should do and shouldn't do. And though living holy lives is important, I'm going to try to convince you today of that. Oh man, I must have been tired when I was writing this. But my point is that we rarely pause to ask why we strive for righteousness in the first place, or how it is even possible for us to live in this life righteously. And Paul's point is that we've died with Christ. In his mind, we've entered the grave, and we've risen up from the other side again. This isn't some simple metaphorical analogy, some sermon illustration that Paul's using. You know, it's not just an analogy. Rather, that's what he thinks has actually happened. That we ourselves have really and actually died with the Messiah, Jesus, and that subsequently, we've been raised to life again with him. And this isn't light. It is because we have really and actually died that the world has no hold anymore. Sure, we can follow the world's ways, and I think we know this all too well if we are honest with ourselves, but Paul isn't even trying too hard to tell us why we shouldn't. Rather, his surprise is that we would live according to the world in the first place, if we've died with Christ, really, as he thinks we have. Why would you? It's almost stupid. In Paul's mind, it makes absolutely no sense to continue to be bound by the worries, cares, and rules of the living when we have died. And if we have died, then we do not simply remain there. We are to seek the things above where Christ is seated at God's right hand. We have to remember who Christ is, in other words. Christ, it says, is seated at the right hand of God. This is a clue about who we are and where we are headed, I believe. In other words, the proper destiny of mankind, the proper destiny of you and I. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, so that his divinity is not compromised, actually, by his humanity. And neither is his humanity compromised by his divinity. The fact that Jesus is fully God is not threatened by this union of his that he has with human flesh and human nature. And the fact that Jesus is fully human is likewise not threatened by his complete and utter unity within the Holy Trinity. He is, as the Church Fathers said, two natures united completely without loss of their distinction. Jesus' God nature is not watered down in any way by his human nature. and neither is his human nature raised to something semi-divine or above human by the fact that he's also God. Rather, Jesus is the fullest expression of humanity that there is. Our destiny from the beginning was to be so incredibly united to God as this. Even more united, I believe, than that union which Adam and Eve experienced with God as they walked with their Maker in the cool of the day. Because God for them was obviously somebody close at hand. But for us, God is the Holy Spirit which inhabits and dwells within, who is closer to us than even our own spirits, who knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. And that, friends, is our destiny. That is full humanity. And right now, as I preach this sermon to you, Jesus Christ dwells at the right hand of God the Father, fully God and fully man. Right now, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, sits at the right hand of God. His humanity is not lost in his resurrection. He does not become God again as though he ever ceased to be absolutely God in the first place. He changes in glorious transfiguration. We see that in the transfiguration before his crucifixion, and we see that when he's raised from the dead and his disciples see him and they don't recognize him, right? He's changed, but he does not become God again as though he ever ceased to be God. And he doesn't leave his humanity behind. He is still as human as you and I, and still as fully God and fully united to the Trinity as he always was. And it is because Christ dwells on high with God, full humanity united with divinity, that we know the possibility of our union in relationship with God. We know, in other words, because Christ is God and man, that God does not despise human nature because he himself embraced it. We know that God does not have to get rid of our humanity in order to bring us to himself. God does have to deal with our sin. That much is very clear. But it is not our humanity which he casts out. Jesus was called a healer, a physician. This is why I'm convinced that Paul asks us to seek these higher things, because we can actually and really attain them. Because the life we seek in the next is not discontinuous with our current life on earth. Because our human nature does not disqualify us from being as holy as Christ was holy. Our sin does. It gets in the way. But too often, as I've met with guys in the dorm or as I've met with people at camp, I hear Christians longing for that day when they will be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, as the day when finally they will be enabled to live a holy life, thinking, of course, that they're not able to in the meantime. Of course, friends, we will never be perfect, not in this life. But God's Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, now inhabits our hearts. And it is not our humanity, but rather our sin, which gets in the way of our holy living. John Baer, he writes this little book called Becoming Human, Meditations on Christian Anthropology. He writes that what it is to be human and what it is to be God, death and life, are seen in one concrete being with one face. That is, we do not look at one being to see God and another to see man. No, both are revealed together. What it is to be God and what it is to be human remain the same, but the miracle is that each is now revealed together in one and therefore also through the other. Mortality is not a property of God. Creating life is not a property of humans. But Christ has brought both together, conquering death by his death, and in this very act conferring life immortal. In other words, I believe that what it is to truly be human is seen in Jesus Christ. It's not as though we become God like he was God. But our destiny, our glory, our hope is that complete and total union of God and man that Jesus Christ is eternally. That is truly what it means to be a human being. Often you hear that if we want to know God, we look at Jesus and see the fullest expression there of his love and his character and who he is. But friends, I believe that if we want to know what it is to be a human being, we look at Jesus the same way. When we consider these things, Paul's rhetoric begins to make more sense. The trajectory of our lives is that of Jesus' life. For you have died, he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If we have died and our life is with Christ in God, then it makes sense that we can live and exhibit these qualities of Christ. If we appear with Christ in glory nonetheless, then is our destiny not wrapped up in his? And who knows fully what it really means to appear in glory with Christ? But do you see that Christ is our life? We share in his death, and we share in his life, and amazingly, Colossians says, we also share in his glory. The appearing of Christ, the parousia, the second coming, was so immediate to the ancient writers of the church that they expected it any day. The early writings in both the scriptures and outside are expectant with this sense that Jesus would appear one day and one day soon. The early Christians had this sense that Jesus was coming, and he was coming soon, and this drove their lives. But the coming, the appearing of Jesus, is also our appearing in glory. When Christ appears, who we are in him will also appear. And we know, don't we, that Christ's appearance is not so much a second descent. He doesn't come as a babe in a manger a second time, but a rolling back of this earth to show what has always been true in the first place, the absolute and unquestioned rule of God. Where Christ first came as a humble and lowly baby in a manger, he will come again as exalted, resurrected Savior and Judge. One day, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we too shall be revealed with him. In glory, it says. A glory, I think, that we received the day we received the Holy Ghost. The day that we received Jesus into our lives and began this transformative work that he wants to work in us. That is in many ways smudged and shadowed, and Paul says we look through a mirror darkly. But one day will be revealed for what it really is. So Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you, because you have already died. This is a call, in other words, to live up to what you already are. You're dead, so put everything to death. Christ invites us into his death. On a slightly different track, in John's gospel, and Jesus' death is always his glorification. It says early on in John's gospel that the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And Jesus talks in John's gospel about his lifting up as his glorification. And he says that he must be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Unlike the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which treat Jesus' death as we're used to thinking about it, John's gospel does something slightly different and talks about Jesus' death as his glorification. And it's only once he's been glorified, once he's been crucified, and he's rose again, that the resurrected Jesus appears before the disciples and breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, I believe that what is happening in John is also happening here in Colossians. That Jesus, in his death, as the firstborn, the scriptures say, from among the dead, is glorified, and that we in our deaths through him are also glorified. In John's gospel, his death is his glorification. I think in Colossians, our death is our glorification. And this is why the Spirit does not come until after Jesus' glorification, and why, in fact, we can be glorified in the first place. This spirit is nothing less than participation in Jesus' death, and therefore also participation in his glory. Receiving the Spirit of God is receiving the death of Jesus, a real and actual death. Any part of you which still lives in the world must be subjected to the total death which you have experienced in Christ when you accepted his sacrifice on your behalf and were filled with this Spirit. He died, and so too you have died. In these vices, it says, you once walked when you were alive in them. But now we've died. Paul has turned the usual way of the world on its head with this rhetoric, and ironically, I think the typical way we think of Christian faith. We think coming to Jesus is being made alive. Here, Paul thinks of it as being put to death. We must die with Christ so that we may also be raised with Christ. Somewhat ironically, the Spirit of God and death are here and in John's Gospel so closely linked. But we find instead that God's Spirit is life. The same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead now inhabits our hearts. And this is why the death is so important. We cannot be raised with Jesus by the Spirit if we continue to claw and to cling at our lives. We must die so that we can truly live. Now, I read a story a few years ago in a class at Briarcrest on early Christian texts. It's the story of a man named Polycarp and his martyrdom. Polycarp was a disciple of Saint John. And so it's an ancient work. It dates back to the second century. It's almost as old as the scriptures themselves. And so it really gives us this awesome glimpse into what the very early life of the church was like soon after the writing of the scriptures and after the first apostles passed on. And we have an elaborate account of this martyrdom. Polycarp's happened at the hands of the Romans, just as Christ's did. The Romans actually come to arrest Polycarp, and he happens to be in the upper room of the house. And when they take him, it says he goes quiet as a lamb, just as Christ did. The whole story, I think, is meant to read in parallel to the events of Jesus' crucifixion. And when he gets to the Roman arena and he has his trial, they find nothing wrong with him, but they still put him to death. For somebody living in the second century, who heard firsthand of Jesus' own death and crucifixion, this is a deeply meaningful story. Polycarp was embracing death just as Jesus had embraced it. And as Polycarp dies in a fire, the story goes on to say that his appearance changes and he becomes bright and golden. St. Ignatius records these words of Polycarp before his death. Pretty well the only words we actually have of Polycarp. And as he pleads with his brothers not to stop his impending martyrdom, he says, "It is better for me to die in Christ Jesus than to be king over the ends of the earth. I seek him who died for our sake. I desire him who rose for us. Birth pangs are upon me. Suffer me, my brethren, hinder me not from living. Do not wish me to die. Suffer me to receive the pure light when I shall have arrived there. I shall become a human being. Suffer me to follow the example of the passion of my God." For Polycarp, death and life are reversed. "Do not prevent me from living," he says, "by keeping me from my martyrdom. Do not wish me to die by trying to preserve my life." His embrace of death becomes his life, and grasping and clinging to his life becomes death. And when he arrives there, Polycarp hopes not to become something foreign, not an angel or a cherub, but to become really and truly human, to become what he was always meant to be in the first place. See, the problem is not that we are just too much of our human selves, but that we are not what humanity was intended to be in the first place. I think this is the story of Genesis. And we must become what Christ is, fully human and in total communion with our Father. Do not then resist death. Jesus said that the one who clings to his life will lose it, and the one who loses their life for his sake will find it. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen and beloved saints, compassionate hearts. Paul's rhetoric is grounded in who you are. He does not say, put on a compassionate heart and then become a saint. He says, put on, because you are saints, compassionate hearts. In other words, Christ does not first ask us to act righteously and then receive our salvation. Rather, he offers us this salvation, this life saturated with the Spirit of God, and then asks us to live holy lives on account of who we already are, not who we might become. Your identity changed the moment God's Spirit entered your heart. You died, and just like the temple of old, which was holy because of the presence of God there, you are yourself made holy. Paul consistently refers to the early Christians as saints, even in a letter like 1 Corinthians, where he has to talk about all sorts of problems of morality and strife and issues in the church. He still addresses them as saints, and it's because he's asking them to live up to who they already are. Because you are holy, because you're a saint, you ought to live holy, is the idea. And because God's Spirit lives in you, the same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead and has raised you from the dead, you can actually begin to live a holy life. It will never be perfectly sanctified, to be sure. But take a good hard look at yourself and ask, has my relationship with Jesus and the indwelling Spirit of God changed me? Have I died to this world, or do I cling desperately to life? I often tell our counselors that at camp, we can't merely stop with the cross. We can't merely get to Thursday night and get that sinner's prayer from a child, and then our work is done and we can pat ourselves on the back and go home. No, they need to know that they've been saved, that they've been rescued, that Jesus has paid the debt for their sins. But they also need to know about God's Spirit, that God actually wants to change their life and who they are. And so Paul uses the metaphor of clothing in this last part of the chapter. Earlier in the letter, Paul has described Jesus' crucifixion as his being stripped naked. But this, in chapter 2, becomes the undressing and the shame of the rulers and authorities. He says that Jesus Christ, by his cross, stripped them and put them to open shame. And this is a powerful metaphor in the first century. I mean, I think it's powerful enough for you and I as it is. But Jesus' shame, his nakedness, and by his work, the exposed nakedness and shame of this world with its rules and values becomes actually our dressing. Our shame is covered up by the garment of righteousness. Put on, therefore, Paul says, as God's chosen and beloved saints, these holy virtues. Be holy as God has already made you holy by his Spirit. Become what you are. The world is clothed in its vices, but in our participation in Christ's death and in our death, we have been stripped of these old clothes. And now for a second time, God clothes his people. But unlike the clothing which he gave Adam and Eve to cover up their physical shame when they died, having eaten the fruit, it is our shame and death itself which has been stripped, and in its place we hang new clothes of life. This cannot happen if you cling to the old life, which is not really life at all. You cannot put on righteousness while wearing your old clothes stained of the world underneath. Rather, we must undergo death so that we may truly live. Let's pray. Almighty God and fully man, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you embrace and love us. Help us, Lord, to die as you died and to live as you live, in complete and total unity with our Father. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Pull back the curtain on this world and expose it for what it really is. And show us who we really are. Amen.
Hello. Okay. Thank you, Brody, for the message. For our benediction, may I request everyone to please stand. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a good day and enjoy the weather.